With me to the book of Acts, and we're going to be chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, and seeing what takes place here. They've just gotten out of a boat wreck, and had a terrible storm, had a boat wreck, and now, by the providence of God, they've made it to the bank, but only to experience, at least for Paul's situation, only to experience one more bad thing in a long list of bad things. It says, "Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta," and that's about due south from the boot of Italy, if you have a picture in your head. Not Sicily, but south of that. "And the natives showed us unusual kindness." Let's just stop right there for a second. Some of your Bibles, if you have King James, says the barbarians. You know, I don't want you to think you've got a bunch of people in loincloths dragging their wives around by the hair holding a club. For a Greek mind, if you did not speak the Greek language, you were a barbarian. You could be more civilized than they were; it didn't make any difference. They considered you less than them. And so, Luke's a Greek mind. The only term they have for other than Greek-speaking people is barbarian or natives or whatever. But don't think of them as uncivilized. They may have been, but I don't find a reason here to say that. "The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." See, stuff went bad, and then it got worse. He snake bit. "So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.'" You've heard of the phrase, no doubt, snake bit, right? I don't mean in a literal sense, I mean in a figurative sense. Somebody will say, so-and-so is just snake, or maybe they'll say by themselves, "I'm just snake bit. It seems like nothing I do works out." And it's just a term that we use to show that things have been futile for us. Our plans have fallen through, the direction we've gone in life, what we thought would work out, whatever the situation is, it just seems like we can never go. And you've all been there. It just seems like everywhere you turn, things don't go the way you thought or the way you planned, or most especially, they don't go in a positive direction. It seems like everything that you touch, you don't have the Midas touch, you have the opposite effect on things. And that's that term that we use, as I said, that term snake bit. And it seems like in the case of Paul here, he is both figuratively and literally snake bit. He's been 3 years under some bad situations. He was imprisoned by his people for trumped up charges, and then he's held by the Romans with no charge against him whatsoever, and then now he's by his own asking, he's been put on a boat, still in chains, going to Rome. On his way to Rome, they encounter this huge storm, and they're in fear for their lives about 16 days, only to end in shipwreck, and then to get out of the shipwreck and to be helping people by building a fire, and a snake comes out and bites him on the hand. Now, if that isn't snake bit, I don't know what is. I mean, that's what we would think of as snake bit. And if we read no more of the story, you would say, well, this is just a guy, you know, having bad luck. But actually, if you see the whole picture here, as we saw in the storm, and as we'll see in the rest of chapter 28, even the snake bite in this case works for the favor of Paul and for the mission God has sent him on. And so it's not really snake bit. He's actually making great progress and doing great things. And in fact, this is the way that God introduces him to the island, as a matter of fact. But have you ever felt that way? Ever felt snake bit? I mean, as if you can't do a blessed thing right. I mean, you just cannot figure it out. You cannot go in the right direction. Whatever, you know, it's like, before you make a decision, please call me and I'll tell you what I did, and if you'll do the exact opposite, you'll be great. I've been there many times, and I know what it feels like to be snake bit, believe me, and I think we all do. And certainly Paul felt that way in every way. And you know, there's a scriptural reason for it. There's a scriptural reason to feel snake bit. Let me show you. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 20 describe this whole issue of, if you will, the snake bite-itis that we have here in our world today and really in the universe. Notice what it says. It says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." It's speaking here in a passage of resurrection. This revealing is our resurrection as the children of God. "Waits anxiously for the longing for the, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility." If you've ever been on this creation, which you currently are, by the way, and found things to be futile, guess what? You are evaluating things correctly. Stuff here is futile. Stuff here doesn't work out. It is, listen, it is all of it snake bit. All of it. If you found life to work out in a with snake bite-itis, guess what? You're evaluating things correctly. That's the way it is. Anybody tell you that everything can go well if you'll do certain things has not paid attention to reality. Because I promise you, reality is that the world we live in, the whole universe, is snake bit. It's snake bit because God has made it. He's subjected it that way. He has caused it to be that way. Again, notice what it says. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of him who subjected it. In other words, it goes on to say that the creation is waiting for the resurrection of the sons of God. That's our revealing, because it's coming also for a resurrection, a new heaven and a new earth. But it's waiting because currently it's futile. Everything's falling apart. Everything's going from a state of great order to a state of disorder. Everything is rotting. Everything is just unraveling. So if you've looked at life and thought, well, it just seems snake bit, you're evaluating things correctly. That's the way it is. In fact, the wisest man to ever live, apart from Jesus Christ, was Solomon, the son of David. God gave him greater wisdom than he gave anyone else, the scripture says. He evaluated with all the wisdom God had given him. He evaluated the circumstances, and this was his evaluation of everything. Notice what he says. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all, not most, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. The song that we just sang that Greg concluded with there, All of You is More Than Enough for All of Me, that's a great song. I would say to you, I hope that's true for you. To the degree that it's not, you're going to be really frustrated. You're going to be really frustrated. To the degree that God isn't enough for you, listen, you're snake bit. You're snake bit because the stuff you're basing your life on is snake bit. It's futile. It's vain. It's chasing after the wind. Guess why it doesn't work out? Because it doesn't work out. It's built that way. It's structured that way. It comes apart. Run all your life saving money, and then you're going to die, and your kids are going to blow it all. That's futile, isn't it? Mass it all to yourself, and then you're going to leave it, or it's going to leave you, depending on how you handle it, right? That's futile stuff. That's what Solomon had everything. He had all the money. He had all the stuff that money could buy. He had all the women. Now, he was crazy with the number of women he had. He had everything possible. He pursued, as it says there in Ecclesiastes, we're not going to read it, he pursued everything to the nth degree. He completely tried everything, and none of it worked out. And so when he says, listen, it's all vain, he knows exactly what he's talking about. Because he pushed it to its logical end, and it didn't work. And it won't work for you. So to the degree that God is not enough for you, you're going to be really frustrated. Because the world is actually in a direction of futility and vanity. And so you can't base your life on it. And this whole idea of futility, as I spoke to the kids, started a very long time ago with a different snake. A different snake. I've got to wait. You got to wait on that verse. I won't give it to you yet. If you'll recall, the snake in the garden came to a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect situation and came to the woman and tempted her and completely deceived her. According to the New Testament, she was completely deceived. She ate of the fruit, and then she gave some to her husband. The scripture says, as opposed to Eve, Adam was not deceived at all. He did it with eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was pure rebellion for him. And therefore, because of Adam, we all inherited, we're all children of Adam and Eve. We all inherited this propensity to sin. We get it from them. Give a child a chance. You don't have to teach a child to be bad, you have to teach them to be good, right? Why? Because it's built in futility, vanity, headed in the wrong direction, just like our great-grandparents or way back there did. It's all the same. And then as a result of their rebellion, do you recall what God did? He cursed the man, then he cursed the woman, then he cursed the snake, right? And the snake becomes, in your scriptures, a symbol of the curse all the way through. The next time the old snake rises up, or snakes in general, in any case, rise up in the scriptures, is not until three or four books later in Numbers chapter 21. In that case, the people of Israel are in rebellion, and God curses them because of their rebellion. They're out in the middle of the wilderness. Everything they have is coming from him, water and food and everything, and then they accuse God of trying to kill them. Taking us into the wilderness just to kill us, that's what they say. And so what happens? You know, you don't bite the hand, and it wasn't just the hand that fed them. They were dangling by a thread, and you don't accuse the hand that's dangling you of anything, but they did it. They weren't very smart. And so he allowed snakes to come in among them, if you remember the story. These snakes came in among them and began to bite them. And they got bad shape because of snakes. In fact, a number of them were dying because of snakes. And Moses prays to God, as he often did when they were did something stupid and God sent some kind of judgment against them. And God gave him a remedy for the people of Israel. Remember what it was? He said, told him to do something very unusual. He said, make a graven image in the shape of a snake, put it on a pole, and hold it up for everyone to see. And everyone who looks to the snake will be healed. Now, what you don't see in your English, but is true or is actually implied in the Hebrew, is that the snake on the pole wasn't just up there, it was impaled on the pole. So it was a dead snake. That's what the language actually says. It's an impaled, it's made out of bronze, so it's not a real snake, but it's an image of a snake, and it's impaled on a pole, and the people, when they look at it, are healed. That's what God said they would do. That's exactly what happened, if you'll recall. These people who were being snake bit, if they looked to the snake, the dead snake, they were going to be healed. Now, it's a really odd situation here on two counts, and maybe more counts, but I'm going to point out two of them to you. Number one, first of all, that God would ask Moses to make a graven image. Not too many days before at Mount Sinai, he said, do not make anything of a graven image. Not on earth below, not in heaven above, not in the sky, not nothing. Don't make any graven image. And then he turns around and says, make a graven image. So what's up with that? Well, God can call it as he wants to. If he wants to waive the rules for certain circumstances, he can do that, but nobody else can. And so he waives the rules under these circumstances. But the second thing I find even more interesting and maybe more strange is what he made. So just run it through your mind. You're God. You're going to make a symbol of something for them to look to be healed. What would you make? Not a snake! The snake was a problem! That was the original cause of the whole thing. Why would you do a snake? Well, one, we're not God, right? God knows exactly what he's doing. But he hangs a snake up there, and maybe the instructive part of it is that it's a dead snake, right? It's an impaled snake. And so it's a picture, but I'm looking to something that is a symbol of the curse, and that's going to remove the curse from me? Jesus fleshes this out and helps us understand it a little bit better, and it's the verse that I put up on the screen for you. In fact, it's not there, but now it is. There it is. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, in a discussion at night with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, he gives us even better understanding of what was taking place back there. A real thing that took place back there, but a symbolic thing of something that was to take place ultimately in the future through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, speaking of himself, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So as the snake was lifted up and everyone looked to the snake and was saved, likewise I will be sacrificed and people will be looking to me for all eternity for salvation. And that's exactly the way it is. But the weird thing about this is that essentially Jesus is saying here, the snake is symbolic of me. Well, that's really weird. I understand the snake symbolic of the curse. I get that from Genesis. And I understand to a certain degree a dead snake being something that someone could look to and be healed, but then Jesus turns around in the New Testament and says, I'm the snake. That's tough stuff. It really is. But, unless you read the rest of the Bible, then you find out why Jesus says that snake is symbolic of me. Because notice this, Galatians chapter 3, Jesus says something very instructive and very important to understand. Those of us who know salvation through Jesus Christ, you need to understand exactly what he did for you. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Notice, not by taking the curse, but by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He did take your sin. But he didn't just take it, he became it. He became it. I always refer to Mel Gibson's, The Passion of the Christ, and so many didn't see it just simply because it was so horribly violent. It was just tough. I mean, it was like being, I've seen it twice now, it's like being beaten up. I mean, you just can't watch it. It's just horrible. Especially when you realize it took place to your Lord, and it's reality. It's not just some kind of movie. It's actually something that took place. And some people complained about how ferociously violent it was, but as I've always submitted to you, I don't think that you could overdo the violence of the scene of the reality 2,000 years ago. Because it just run it through my head, the God of all the universe, judging all the universe in one person with all of his omnipotence, what would that be like? I can't imagine what that would be like. The violence would be horrible. Be unimaginable. As preachers say, he took our hell that we could have his heaven. What would that look like? The hell for all of us? What would that be like? How would you accomplish that in a certain amount of time and carry it out in a way that it was violent enough? I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. But we have a description here of, to a degree, of what it would be. He became a curse. Therefore, the Father turns his back on him. Therefore, the Father pours out his wrath on him. Therefore, so that we could have life poured out on us. He took our hell so that we could have his heaven. He became a curse for us. That's why we can understand why Jesus said, essentially, that snake is me. That snake is me. I took your curse. I took what you did. I took it upon myself. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, now the snake, essentially, as far as we're concerned as Christians, the snake no longer has any poison. This is described in another place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where, O death, Paul says, is your victory, quoting from the Old Testament. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting, the bite, if you will, of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But guess what? Sin no longer has power over us. When I accepted Christ as an 8-year-old, Jesus didn't just come and take away my sin to that point and that day. He took away my sin from that point on also. It is a permanent removal of sin. It is based upon the foreknowledge of God of Bill's life and everything that he would do. Christ died and hung on the cross to pay for all of that. And God judged that on the cross for me and for you who trust him. Now, what would that look like? Well, I can tell you what it does for us. It means that the snake, even though he still bites, has no more venom. He cannot get you. He cannot mess with you. Which brings us around to our story again here in Acts. Paul, both literally and symbolically, appears to be snake bit, but both literally and symbolically, it has no effect on him, does it? Let's watch. Verse 5. It says, but he, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And notice, he's got a little audience here, doesn't he? However, they, the audience, we learned about verse 4, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. They've got a little theological explanation for everything. They see him picking up the wood and putting it in the fire. They see a snake, which they're familiar with because it's on this island. It's bitten other people, and they've watched him die. They see it hanging on his hand. They think, oh yeah, he's getting what he deserves. You know, Neptune, the god of the sea, didn't get him, but Nemesis, the god of dispensing justice, has now got him, and it's all over with for him, and we're just going to sit back and watch. And they sat back and watched, and nothing happened. And so they went from saying he's an evil guy and a murderer to saying he's a god, little g. He's some kind of special, supernatural person, because snakes like that kill everybody we've ever seen, but they don't kill him. He's special, therefore. So they've got their little theology, if you will, working out, but they're going to learn some pretty serious theology in the presence of Paul, you can be sure. But this snake, even though a literal snake for him, is non-poisonous, because Paul is in the middle of the will of God, and he's on the mission with God. Now we'll say this, don't go grab any snakes. And that's putting God to the test. Paul is not grabbing a snake. He's grabbing a bunch of wood, and it bites him inadvertently. If you intentionally pick up a snake, and the snake intentionally bites you, you got what's coming to you. I'm sorry, call me, I'll come see you at the hospital, or we'll come up with something for your funeral. But don't be picking up snakes. And you got people that pick up snakes in church and all kinds of stuff, and I tell you what, I don't have... If you ever go to a church and they bring in a box with ropes on both ends, ask them where they want a door. You know, you like one there? Would you like one there? Crazy stuff. Snakes now for us, if you will, the figurative snakes, that is, are non-poisonous. My brother and I are outdoor people, and we both got outdoor degrees, literally, in wildlife at Texas A&M. But it wasn't at Texas A&M that we began to study animals and fish. I mean, it was something that we did. In fact, we got to A&M and found out you could get a degree in this. My goodness, we did this for fun. We spent our own money, you know, to get this stuff, and nobody's given us anything. Now we're going to get a degree in it. Anyway, we were always in the woods. We were always playing, and oftentimes, especially in the summertime, part of our play meant snakes. We always had snakes. We always had no non-poisonous steaks. My mother forbid us to even get near a poisonous steak, and we knew better. I mean, we'd see what they did, and we were not interested in handling a poisonous steak. And we had been out in the woods, and we were probably in junior high at this time. We'd been out in the woods sometime in the summer of our junior high year. And we had a carpenter that was working in the house on that day. I think he'd been in there several days. I can't remember the whole picture. But he was working in the house. We'd been in the woods all day. We had caught a snake. My brother had been bitten by this snake, non-poisonous, king snake or something like that. I don't remember. And we'd come back in sometime in the afternoon, and my brother and our friends were still out in the yard in their garage, and I came into the house to sort of report, you know, we're home, we're back, we're okay, everything's good. And I walk in the house, and straight ahead as I walk through the door, if you've ever, none of you except for a few of you have been in my parents' house, as you walk in through the door, there's a dining room and the kitchen are connected. My mother was standing in the kitchen, and to my left is the living room, and in the back of the living room was a carpenter working. They couldn't see each other. It's kind of an L-shaped. My mother's on this end, and my carpenter's on this end. And I could see my mother, and I said, we're back. And she said, how'd it go? Did y'all have fun? Is everything okay? What happened? And I said, oh, we caught a snake, and it bit Brian. That's my brother. And she never batted an eye. She said, well, you know, I don't want him in the house. Make sure that you don't bring it in the house, and then y'all be careful, and we're going to be eating at 6. And, or something like that. And so I turned and left. Now, she knew good and well we didn't mess with poisonous snakes. She didn't even have to question that. She knew by the way I presented the whole thing that I would have been, you know, crazy, you know, screaming, he got bit by a snake, you know, it was just, by the way, he got bit by a snake. Well, she knew and I knew what was going on, but the person that didn't know was the carpenter sitting in the other room. He heard the whole conversation. So I walk out of the house, my mother's going about her business, she said, for about 30 seconds, and then she hears this voice in the other room say, lady, aren't you going to do something? Like, your son just came in and said your other son's been bit by a snake. Aren't you going to do something about it? He didn't know. That's the way it is for us. As far as we're concerned, figuratively, spiritually speaking, there are no poisonous snakes. There are none. You'll notice that Paul does with this snake. He shakes it off. Doesn't do a thing to him. Doesn't change his circumstances. Doesn't affect his mission. Actually, I shouldn't say that. It actually does affect his mission. Because of this snake, the island comes to know who he is. Because of the storm, the people on the boat came to know who Paul was. They came to know that when this man said something and said, God is saying this to me, you better listen to him. The guy was connected. They came to find out God used the storm to introduce Paul to the people on the boat. He uses the snake to do the same thing with the people on the island. We saw last time we were together over Acts, which has been well over a month ago, that the most important thing when you go through a storm or a hard time in life is to remember, is to practice and realize the presence of God. The worst thing that can happen to you when you go through a bad thing is not the bad thing, but what it can do to you. It can rob you of the reality of the presence of God. You can go through a tough time or a storm in life, and the worst thing that happens is when you think God's not there anymore. He doesn't care. In fact, he's out to get you. All the lies that the devil would have you believe. He's out to get you. He's going to destroy your life. He's not interested in you. You're paying for all your past sins as if Jesus didn't do that. It's totally unbiblical. You're paying for your past sins. He's going to get you. Listen, if God was going to get you, it wouldn't be slow. It would be just like that. You wouldn't even know what hit you. He's going to get you. He'd already done it. He's not out to get you. It's a lie from the devil. We hear all that stuff and we think, oh, well, he's out to get me, all this kind of stuff. And in fact, you need to not forget that God is with you in the midst of it. In fact, he allows us to go through storms for very important reasons. And we need to practice the presence of God. The way we understand the presence of God in storms, and we saw three things last time, I'll remind you very quickly of them. One, we can be assured of the presence of God because of the people he sends in our lives when we weather a storm. God sends special people to say special messages and help us through, and you need to listen to those people. They're often angels, if you will, without wings from God. They're coming to you. God sent them to you. They might not even know that they're a part of the plan of God, but you need to let them help you. Don't be all prideful and I've got it all together and I'm going to take care of myself. No, you're in a storm. You need help. That's why he's sending these people to you. Let the body of Christ minister to the body of Christ. It's nothing wrong. It's very biblical. You can see it by the people God sends to you. You can see by the way God enables you to clear the deck of your life, get rid of the things that don't matter in your life, and reorganize your priorities and get them straight. And thirdly, you can see the presence of God in that he uses those storms to introduce you to your world. You see, what God has created in you, you may not even be fully aware of. What he's created you in Christ Jesus is something supernatural, something that can't die, something that's amazing, something that's been reborn. How's the world going to know? People don't buy a car unless they test drive it, do they? It may be that God's letting you go through the storm in order to test drive you in the face of people so that they can see, hey, there's something special about this one. There's something unique about this person. They're not just a religious person. They actually have something that's practical, something that works. See, God uses the storm to introduce Paul to the boat people. He uses the snake to introduce Paul to the island people. And they come to know him. And in fact, because of the snake hanging on the hand of Paul, they go from thinking he's a murderer to thinking he's a god. And he doesn't push that thought. In fact, he says, listen, it's not because of me. It's because of him. And he uses this opportunity, ultimately, to minister even to the governor of the island. He gets ushered into his presence. He's able to share the gospel for a couple of months all over this island because of this, what looks like a bad event. You get a snake bite. But it turns out to be something very good for that whole group of people. They find out who Paul is, and especially whom the God of Paul is. Now, something very instructive about this whole thing, and something that I want to put to you, very important to understand when he's going through this and when he experiences this snake bite. I want you to see here, something very instructive here is his audience. They're watching him. See, we didn't know he had an audience till a snake hit him, but he had an audience before that, didn't he? They all had an audience, but this guy especially, he's unique. Watching to see what would happen to him. You know you've got an audience. I want you to think this way about the storm you may be going through or the snake bite-itis that you're experiencing. Now, you don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it when things work out. I like it to go exactly the way I planned. But it doesn't always happen that way. I want you to think this way about possibly about the storm or the snake bite-itis that you're experiencing. Could it be possible that God is allowing you to be snake bit for those that are watching you? Could it be possible? Could it be possible that he's looking for an opportunity to introduce you, and especially the one who lives in you, to those who are watching you? Could it be that it's a lot more than just about you, which is exactly what happens to us? We get snake bit and we think, oh my goodness, look what's happened to me. Look what's going wrong in my life. What about them? I can promise you God's a lot more concerned about them than he is about you. And I don't mean that in the sense of, you're going to heaven, guys. He's promised you this life wouldn't be a good place. He promised you it would end in death, would it not? He promised you that stuff. In this world you will have many troubles and tribulations. That's exactly what Jesus said. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. It's all snake bit. So get used to as much as your life is based on this world for it being snake bit. Could it be possible that he's a lot more concerned about them than he is about you? You're going to heaven. They aren't. Could it be possible he's listening for a way to tell them about himself through you? And through this opportunity, it was true for Paul. Notice something else. A crisis, when it comes. It comes to Paul when he's engaged in something good. He's come off a boat. He's come off a hard time. He's in prison for the wrong reasons. And yet when he arrives on the island, he's helping them build a fire. Now, he doesn't have to do this, at least in my mind. But he's doing it. He's helping. And that's when the snake bites. And that's the way it works so often. We look at the fact that we're snake bit and we think it must be because I'm doing something wrong. And you may be. I'm not saying don't rehearse your life and think of, well, how could I have sinned and what kind of consequence could this be bringing because I'm doing stupid stuff. But it may very well be the opposite. It may be that you're doing the right thing. That's why you're snake bit. Paul got snake bit not doing the wrong thing, but doing the right thing. In fact, it may be the very indication that you're right where God wants you to be. Just consider that. Something else to notice about Paul is that he could have said, well, he could have just given it all up. He could have said, well, I guess I'm not going to Rome. You know, I thought this whole boat trip, you know, thing, God delivered us through, that it was an indication that we're going to make it. We made it to the island, but now I get out and I'm snake bit. Maybe it's just not God's will that I go to Rome. Maybe this whole idea, I dreamed it all up. He'd have to do all that in the face of the fact that God told him 4 years before he was going to Rome. Now, he didn't go the way he wanted to, but he got there. And you have to do that in the face of the fact that not too many days before, God had sent his angel to him to tell him, Paul, you're going to make it. You're going to Rome. You're going to witness of me before Caesar himself. He'd have to say, listen, it's all washed up in the face of those things, in the face of the plan and the program of God. Now let me say this to you again. As much as your life is based upon this world, you are snake bit. But the part of your life that's based upon the plan and program of God is never snake bit. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be thwarted. It does not matter what happened. Even as in Paul's case, if a snake latches himself onto your hand, it is part of the program. It is part of the plan and the progress. It works for the kingdom of God and ultimately for your glory too. It is part of the program. But we cannot give up. God has called us to persevere. God has called us to continue. The purpose and the will of God will not be thwarted. If your life is based upon the things of this world, you are going to be frustrated. It is futile. The Bible guarantees it. If you're realizing that now, listen, you are welcome to reality because that's the way it is. This world is snake bit. And your stuff, listen, your stuff is going to be snake bit too. It doesn't ultimately, any of it, work out. It doesn't. We're going to leave it all or it's going to leave us. We need to be careful that our lives are not based on these things. We need to be careful to say, listen, I've been called and I've been left here for a purpose to run a race. As I said before, it may be that God is allowing this snake bite, snake bit situation in your life just simply so that he can introduce you to the people that are around you. He's test driving this car in front of the eyes of the world so they can see, listen, this thing can run. God has made it well. He's called us to run a race. And not just start it, but to finish it. 1968, Summer Olympics were held, some of you will recall, in Mexico City. Now I was a year old that year and I don't recall it. But in 1968, that's where the Summer Olympics were held. On October 20th, that fall, Olympics were still continuing. 7 p.m., the stadium was closing there in Mexico City, special stadium that they had built for the whole event. And they had run several races in that stadium, and the final race of that day had been this long-distance cross-country race involving several hundred runners. And the race had essentially been over for a couple of hours. The majority of the runners had either quit or they had made it in, and the whole idea was they come into the stadium and make their final quarter-mile lap, and then they cross the finish line. It was kind of their last leg of the race, if you will. The race was essentially over. People were leaving the stadium. And then there was this huge commotion in the other end of the stadium where the race, the runners had come in, and someone noticed that there was still a runner coming. And there was this lone runner. He was 2 hours behind the entire pack. There was no reason whatsoever for him to be running. Number one, because the race was over. Number two, because he had fallen way before that and severely injured his leg. And so when this guy comes into the stadium, he comes in just like barely dragging a leg, literally. He's not literally running. But he comes in and everybody stays in the stadium and watches. He makes his, like an eternity, he makes this final lap and he collapses across the finish line. They were just amazed at this guy. It was an African man from Tanzania. A couple days later, when he was back more or less to his health, they interviewed this guy to find, you know, what was he thinking? I mean, why finish a race under these circumstances? There's nothing to gain. You are by far the last person. You are severely injured. To continue running is to only injure yourself more. Why do it? They asked him this question. He made this statement. I think it was a very important statement. He said this to the reporters. He said, "My country, Tanzania, didn't send me 7,000 miles to start a race." He said, "They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race." That's good. That's exactly right. You know, in Christ Jesus, Jesus has started the race for you. He was created in you. It was totally his work. You didn't have anything to do with it. You were born again. You didn't have anything to do with your first birth. You didn't have anything to do with your second one either. He worked it out in you. He started the race for you, but now he's placed something in you and he's given you a call. He's left you down here. You're not in heaven. Look around. This is bad. This is heaven. I'm mad, aren't you? This isn't it. This isn't our rest. This is the place of work and the place to run and to finish, to get it done. He didn't promise you that things would work out. In fact, he promised you the opposite. He asked you to finish. He asked you to consider what God has for you and to run until it's done. To continue running and running and running until you finish. Yes, you fall down. Yes, you get hurt. Yes, it looks like everybody's coming in ahead of you. Listen, it's not about winning or losing. It's about finishing. It's about faithfulness. Are you being faithful, Christian? Giving up the race? You know, this is the last snake you're going to put up with, and so you're just going to quit? Do you have that prerogative? Can you make that call? I don't think you can. I think the call you have to say is, listen, God is enough for me. His presence is enough. His will is enough. To walk with him and to know him is enough. And to much as it has been not enough for me, God, forgive me for that. God, I forsake that stuff. It's not worth basing my life on. You are the only thing worth basing my life on. You are the only thing, and your program is the only thing on this world that is not snake bit. Can you say that to him today? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads with me as we conclude this morning. Can you say that to him? Can you say to him, God, you know, my pursuits, my things, my job, my work, my desires, my plans, they're all snake bit. They're all, to a greater or lesser degree, snake bit. But God, you alone and your program alone is the only thing that isn't. I want my life to be based on that. I want that to be my focus and my emphasis. And God, forgive me where it's not. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for the perseverance of Paul. Lord, you've given that same. He's a special guy. But Lord, it's because of what you did in him. And you've not done any less work in any of us. Because of what you placed in us, because of who you've made us to be, you have created us to run, and we can run. You've created us with a great audience, God, who's watching us to see how we finish the race. An audience who has lots of questions. Why would he keep going? Why would she keep persevering? God, because you've left us here to tell them about a Savior. Help us to take that opportunity. Help us not, God, to become so focused on ourselves when things seem to be snake bit that we forget that you got people watching us who you're trying to introduce us to because of the God that's in us. God, help us to remember that. We love you, God. We want you to be the focus of our lives. We want you to be the main thing, Lord. We cannot be happy unless it is and unless you are. Thank you, Father. Move our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name.